Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. Yesterday was a beautiful, humid day to celebrate and praise God in marriage. I was just thinking about this yesterday as many got a chance to celebrate Mike and Bev and their 50-year marriage. And then the other side of that, Ashley and Corey started their married life together. And so just a day to honor God. And today's a day to honor God. We come together as a family, as a body of believers that are united by the blood of Christ to worship God, to build up each other, to grow together. If you don't mind, I'm not doing a PowerPoint this morning. I want to just talk. I want to just share some things with you as we work through some things together. But I've kind of titled this lesson a weird title. Titled the lesson "Loving the Authority of Christ," and I hope by the end of the lesson, we won't think that's a weird title at all. I think we'll all think, that makes a lot of sense. That should be my attitude towards the authority of Christ. Jesus never attempted to minimize or soften his expectations. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How do you feel about a statement like that? Such a strong, such an extreme statement. Have you really lost your life for his sake? Or are you serving him as long as it's convenient, as long as it's comfortable for you? Are you serving him because of who he is? Or because of what you may get out of it in return? When's the last time you made a deliberate decision or change in your life for the sake of the kingdom? I mean, we hear lessons every Sunday, calls to action, but sometimes we just don't ever get around to changing. And so these are challenging questions, things that I think really should resonate with us deeply if we're serious about our commitment to Christ. Jesus is a great king. He has all authority. Honor and submission is his inherent right. But we think about this idea of authority, and authority is a beautiful word. Authority is a beautiful thing. Do you ever see authority as something beautiful? Do you ever think of authority in that sense? Most often we hate authority. We hate that word. Sometimes it's because we've known so many bad examples of authority. You've known corruption, you've known abuse in really painful personal ways. And so I don't want to minimize that real obstacle that people are overcoming. They've known some really crooked authority figures that have harmed them. But at the end of the day, for many of us, it's just the fact that we don't want to submit. We want to take control. We want to be in control. But this is exactly what Satan told Eve in the beginning. He said, don't submit. Be like God. Take control. Take that fruit for yourself and be like God. And the tragedy was that she was already like God when she was living under his authority. When's the last time you heard someone say, I love being under authority. I just love having people tell me what to do. That's just the greatest. That's just the way life works best. We cling to the parts of Christ that appeal to us. Heaven, the power of the cross, lovey-dovey sunshine, roses, and all that stuff. But we think the downside is all these rules and commands that are just so restrictive. Just, you know, Christianity would be great if it wasn't for all these rules, all these things I have to give up. But we don't get it. The good news is Jesus is king. Listen to what Mark records for us in Mark chapter 1. In verses 14 and 15, it says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the good news of God, preaching the gospel of God. And this is what he was saying. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Think about what he's saying there. He's saying the good news is the kingdom's right here. And we're a little bit later in time and we can say the king is reigning. That's good news. Do you think about God's kingdom, God's rule as good news? Do you see His authority as good news? But seriously, take a moment and just to imagine a world without law for just a second. Imagine we leave here and we get in our cars to drive home, and there are no more traffic laws. What we know of is that center line that keeps one side of traffic going one way and our side of traffic going another way. That middle line doesn't exist, and the laws that we just have absorbed and taken for granted, those don't exist. You just drive however. Wouldn't that be terrifying? Take away the right-of-way, right? You know, you come up to a stop sign or a yield or what, you know, and you just know what to do. You know who's going to go first, and there's a beauty to that. There's a comfort to that. There's a safety to that. You take that away, where would we be? We wouldn't leave home. We wouldn't get out here because we'd be paralyzed with fear. But how much worse would life be without God's law? Without God's authority? Truly, the good news is that Jesus is King. And even better news is, I get to be in His kingdom. I get to live under His authority. He's offered me a place in His kingdom. We love God's provision, and we love God's protection, but often don't think about loving His authority. The psalmist said, and this is the passage that I sent out earlier in the week for just meditation and thinking on. The psalmist said this in Psalm 119, "I shall delight myself in your commandments, which I love. I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes." Can you honestly say you love God's commands? You love God's commands. Do you really want to know and do God's will? Or are you afraid of what God wants you to do? Afraid of who God wants you to be? Afraid of maybe the things that He may allow to happen in your life that are ultimately going to conform you more to the image of His Son? Sometimes that's scary to think about what could be. Are you afraid that He might not answer your prayers the way you want Him to answer them? We have to trust God. We have to trust that God's will is good, and for our good and for His glory. The bad news is when I try to be king. How sad and how tragic when we no longer live under the authority of God, when we reject His authority. Adam and Eve should have stayed under God's authority. You look at what happened with them, and that's when sadness and pain and tragedy struck the world, when they said, "I've got this. I'll do this myself." Think about the Israelites in the days of the judges. They didn't obey God. A couple times in Judges it says, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that was, a miserable, scary time in Israelite history. The book of Judges shows God's people spiraling out of control, farther and farther into sin. And by the end of the book, Israel's as depraved as Sodom. You see rape, you see murder, you see violence, all this just terror and badness. But that's the ultimate and just natural progression of where you are when you do what's right in your own eyes, when you don't do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And that's terrifying. The good news is Jesus is King. We have a King. We get to be a part of His kingdom. We get to live under His protection, His provision, but we also get to live under His authority. He gives rules and commands that lead us for our good. We live under a great divine King who's faithful and just. I mean, the world doesn't know great monarchs. We've got the best. One who is through and through faithful and upright and just. And the powers of darkness have no power over me anymore. Because of the King. Because of the King that we serve. Jesus has authority over everything. And if you recall the reading and our recent studies in Matthew 8 through 9, the overarching theme that we looked at a couple weeks ago when we looked at that collection of miracles in Matthew 8 through 9 is the authority of Jesus. That's just showcasing Jesus' power over everything. We saw the different categories of miracles to show his authority in these different realms. But I want to recall the passage that Ben read for us, and especially that section that's demonstrating his divine authority, his power over creation, his power over Satan, his power over sin. Jesus calmed the sea with his word. Jesus cast out demons with a word. He said, go, and they were gone. Jesus forgave a paralyzed man with his word, and then with that same word, told that paralyzed man to stand up and walk. And people responded to his authority and his power and all that he had accomplished with great fear. In Matthew 8:27, they said, what kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? In Matthew 8:34, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. When they saw him, they implored him to leave. You see the fear in their reaction there. And then in Matthew 9 and verse 9, when the crowd saw, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. And so you see power, you see authority, you see this just, I mean, can you imagine being there and seeing that? But the reaction was just this awe and this fear. But notice how Matthew continues. In the very next verse, it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in his tax collector's booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. Jesus has all authority, so follow me. We can't miss the connection of thought. As you read through there, there's a deliberate connection of thought in that. Jesus' divine authority demands a response in us. Jesus saw a man called Matthew and said, follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him. And we think, poor Matthew. Don't you feel so bad for him? He had to get up. He had to leave all this behind. He had to give up all these things. He had to follow Jesus. Poor Matthew, and all that sacrifice, and all that he's missing out on now. No, you see a man who can calm the sea and cast out demons and heal sickness and forgive him with a word, and he says, follow me. That's not a have-to moment. That's a get-to moment. It's an incredible thing that Jesus is saying, follow me, and now he would be saying, I get to do this. I get to follow him. What an amazing gift. He just calmed the sea. He just cast out demons who's tormented all these people. He's healed this paralyzed man. And now I get to follow him. That's good news. That should bring us to our knees with joy, with thanksgiving. That should make us weep with joy. That, again, this one invited me to follow him. That's an amazing thing. And again, the same one who did all those things, what do you have to be afraid of at that point? The fact that you could be with the one who has power over all those things and that he's good and he's going to do what's absolutely best, what do you have to be afraid of if you're with him and you're following him? So let's follow him. When Jesus told Matthew to follow him, he knew exactly what he meant. He got up and he followed him. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You get up from wherever you are, and you follow him wherever he goes. You leave everything behind, and you move forward with Jesus. We each come to the Lord from different places, with different sins, with different idols, with different objects of devotion that we've been giving our attention to. Wherever you are, whatever you're devoting yourself to, leave it behind. Commit yourself to do what Jesus commands. But we just lose simple obedience, I think, too easily. Too often we talk it to death. We talk about it, we discuss it, and then we sit in Bible classes and wonder, I wonder what follow Jesus means. You know, we have this great, wonderful, fluffy discussion and don't actually do anything about it. Or we'll hear a sermon, we'll feel a little convicted, and then we'll go home. Nothing changes. That's not following Jesus. We need to be doers and not just hearers of God's word, as James would exhort us. But understand God's will. God's commands are not impossible. You know, you think about all the things that holy God could have commanded us to do. We don't have to climb Mount Everest. We don't have to swim across the ocean. We don't have to cure cancer. That'd be nice. We don't have to figure that one out. God's commands are relatively simple. He says, I want you to live morally upright lives. I want you to love each other and focus on relationships. God wants us to share the good news with the world. Now, this may be hard for us because he doesn't want us to just share the good news with middle-class Americans. He wants us to go to those who are even rude and rough around the edges, those who are poor, those who are a little dirty. That's what you read Luke, you see that emphasis throughout. So his commands aren't impossible. There's a simplicity, to use Josh's word from this morning, there's a simplicity to them. But the thing with it is he demands our all. And he deserves nothing less. I mean, what how could we give him anything less than our absolute all? That line in that, when I survey the wondrous cross, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. What we can't do is just compartmentalize our life and just fit these things in here and there. And sort of we break down our life and we've got my God spot over here and my church spot over here. And I'll do a nice little thing over here. And then I've got my... We tend to think of it in blocks. But Jesus says, clear the slate. Give me yourself and here's what I'm going to do with you. And here's where I'm going to take you. And so there are... And that's what we see him doing. He led the way in this. He's doing all these things. And so as we look at Jesus' example of devotion to moral uprightness, devotion to love and how he treated others, devotion to taking this powerful message out, are you following Jesus in those ways? Are you following his lead and going where he's gone? Are there things you know God wants you to do, but you're not doing? Are you living a morally upright life? Look at your life. Are you doing, practicing righteousness? How are your relationships? Just look at the various relationships in your life. Are they characterized by love, joy, peace? Or is there this bitterness, this anger, this aggression, this hostility, this selfish ambition and all that? When's the last time you shared your faith? When's the last time you told another human being about the reason for your hope? When's the last time you talked about the one whom you claim is most important to you? When I look at Acts, there was a strong desire, a strong devotion just to get that message out there. I'm zeroing on this because when I look at my life, I recognize that desire, that devotion to just get the message out there has been really lacking, been severely lacking. When I look back at my life, I see I've just not cared enough. And when I look at the church culture that I've grown up in and known, got to be honest, I don't see that same drive that I see in Acts. But this is following Jesus. That consumed his life. I mean, he served the Lord, and these are the things that he was doing. So let's think, am I following Jesus? Am I really walking after him? It's scary to follow Jesus. If we think about it, it's scary. It's scary to surrender yourself to him. Because, you know, once we have something, it's really hard to let it go. You know, before we had kids, you know, we'll get around to it someday. But now the thought of, you know, if I ever lost a child. And so when we're confronted with Jesus and we realize, okay, I'm going to have to let some things go, there's a scariness to that. Do you really want to know what God's will is? Maybe if we're truly honest, we'd say no. I really don't. I'd rather not know what his desire is, Because we know Jesus expects sacrifice. We know Jesus doesn't promise comfort. We love our dream. We love this American dream of a nice, cute little family and a nice, cute little house and the great retirement package and my safe, comfortable lifestyle. But Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And we know Jesus said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. I don't think we're going to see some apparition that tells us we've got to just sell all possessions and go live in a cardboard box in some third world country. We're blessed in this country with so much. But I think what we do see, God wants us to use what we have, all of it, for his glory and for his honor and in our service to him. But you think about, again, these demands that we read in Matthew 8, Matthew 10, what we read earlier in Matthew 16. It's extreme. There's a scariness to follow Jesus. But I'll tell you this, it's scarier to let Jesus walk away. Imagine being Matthew as you sat there in your tax booth and you know, the comfort of his AC little unit there, right, as the people walk up in the toll booth and he's got the fan blowing. I'm sure it was a cushy job and he had it made. But as scary as it would have been for Matthew to leave everything behind, get up and follow Jesus, it would have been a lot scarier for him to let Jesus walk away. I mean, imagine that you're presented again with the one who's got all this power and all this authority. He says, follow me. And Matthew's like, you know, if he would have been like this, these other guys that we saw earlier in Matthew 8, you know, I've got some stuff to do. I can't. And then Jesus walks away and never returns. And what was I thinking? I had this opportunity to follow the one who has power over all nature, who has power over Satan, who has power over sin. And I just let him walk away. How could I let him go? But here's the reality. When we know God's will and we don't do it, we're letting Jesus walk away. We're not following him. He said, follow me. He said, come after me. And we see what he wants us to do. You know, I'm more comfortable this way. This is more convenient. We're doing the same thing. We're letting Jesus walk away. Are you following Jesus? May God help us kill all our other dreams, all our other ambitions, all our other affections. May God help us sacrifice comfort, convenience for real conviction. May God help us surrender ourselves fully to him. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Holy Father, full of grace and mercy and so much love, so much power, thank you so much for the way you've shown yourself to us and the way you deal with us so patiently. And you've given up so much and sacrificed so much for us to show how much you love us. And we often return by giving so little. Not that we can ever give anything to repay you, but we need to show you how much we love you and how thankful we are. Continue to be patient with us. Continue to help us. Please light a spark in us to be filled up with zeal and devotion and true commitment. Help us to search your will, search your word, to know what you would have us to do and have us to be, and help us to be resolved to do it, whatever that is. And we know we're all in different places and coming from different places, but help us wherever we are to see how great you are and be ready to give it all up for what you have promised. And it's an amazing thing. Please help us. Please strengthen us. And may you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I think about, you know, just some of the last few lessons that I've given. I know I'm kind of striking a similar chord in some of these, but I guess I've just been so recently impressed by how great God is, and how, in light of that, how little I really sacrifice, how little I really give. And then when I read the scriptures and see who Jesus is and see what he expects, realize that there's often a big gap between what Jesus is saying and who I really am. So let's do something. Let's not just be hearers of the word. Let's be doers of the word. And so if there's sin in your life, repent. Just leave it behind and overcome that sin by the grace of God. If there are relationship issues, if there are areas in your life where you've been living selfishly and your relationships aren't characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, all those things, and it's on you, love others as you should love yourself, as you love yourself. That's what God calls us to do and calls us to be. And if you're not sharing your faith, if you're not telling others this great message that has the power to save their souls, do that. Find somebody. Think of somebody right now that you know that doesn't know Jesus. Think about how can I just get them to see how much God loves them and work on that this week. So wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, Jesus says, follow me. Let's leave everything behind and let's follow Jesus. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.